thing that we can engage ourselves in, we are here assembled for that, and that's to worship the one true and living God. I commend you for being here, and hope that the lesson this morning you'll find beneficial as you seek to please our great God. Every generation must struggle to restore Christianity back to the model that we see in the first century and revealed in the scriptures. In Genesis 26, there's an interesting thing that takes place. Isaac had to go and redig the wells that Abraham had dug because the Philistines had stopped them up. Kind of reminded me of restoring the church and so forth, restoring New Testament Christianity. Every generation has to unstop the wells and make sure that we're following the pattern. So it's important, and I don't want to give the impression that I don't think it's important, but it's very important that we follow the scriptural plan of salvation, that we follow the scriptural work, worship, and organization of the church and those types of things. They're critical. But we can do all of those things and yet still fall short of truly restoring the first century church. Even if we get those things right, we have not restored the first century church until we have restored the attitudes that we see exhibited by the first century saints. And attitudes, everything. As we think in our hearts, so are we. That's why Solomon said that we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of the heart come the issues of life. So my attitude is everything. Unfortunately, some folks' attitudes are not where they should be. So we need to restore in our lives, individual lives, and the life of this congregation, the attitudes that we see among the first century Christians. Just a sampling of it, as we gave this morning, I was thinking of the Macedonians. They were commended by Paul because in a great trial of affliction, they gave beyond their ability, he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He commended the Galatians that if it were possible, they would have even plucked out their own eyes and gave them to Paul, if that were possible. And then, of course, there's the attitudes of Paul himself. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. I love what he says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, we want to look at some attitudes that we need to make sure that we've restored in our lives. The Corinthian brethren had an attitude that we need to imitate. They first gave of themselves. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, Paul wrote that second letter commending them for making the proper changes and doing the things he instructed them in the first letter. And he said, and not only as we hoped, but they, the Corinthians, first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we need to ask ourselves, what is first in my life? A lot of folks readily give themselves to their job or career, their home, family, hobby, recreation. I was flipping through the channels last night and I noticed there was a football game on, and these people obviously were fanatics because they had painted their faces up. They were totally committed to that. Our education, and there's a lot of things that we give ourselves to. And I'm not talking about sinful things per se, but we may need to make sure that the Lord is at the top of our list. We have such a short memory sometimes. If you turn to Ephesians 2, 1 to 7, or follow on the screen, we need to remember this and remember it often. because it applies to each of us. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We need to think about our past life of sin, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're no different than everybody else in the world. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. With those words in mind, how can we possibly fail to completely give ourselves to the Lord? Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We have been bought at a price. Therefore, we need to do something. Glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. As I said at the table this morning, we are but stewards. God's given you and I this body. He's given us our spirit, and we need to use both to glorify him. And if we fail to do that, if we fail to give ourselves completely to the Lord, then that's the height of ingratitude. In Revelation 3 and verse 16, what happened to the Laodiceans? They were lukewarm. The Lord was not at the top of their list. And of course, Jesus said he would spew them out of his mouth. Another attitude we need to imitate to restore first century Christianity is the attitude of the Bereans. These folks were not even Christians yet. But Acts 17 and verse 11, Luke tells us that they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Remember, Paul had preached in Thessalonica, but they ran him out of town. They didn't want to listen, but folk were eager to listen. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. I pray from time to time, quite often, that I can find a good and honest soul that would simply listen to the scriptures, search the scriptures, and ask questions. I know that's what impressed me about the person that taught me the gospel. He didn't try to, give me the hard sell technique or anything at all. He just gave me a Bible, start reading in Matthew, and if you have any questions, be sure to ask me. And if I can't find the answer, I'll ask somebody that knows. But I'll answer you from the scripture, and that's what these folks did. Again, we have time to do so many other things in our lives, not sinful in and of themselves. But how much time, and I'm pointing a finger at you, but three back at myself, how much time do you and I spend reading the Bible? Not just reading the Bible, but actually studying it, thinking about it. How can I apply that to my life? There was a time when people that were members of the Lord's church were called by denominational people as walking Bibles. That was kind of an epithet, really, because these people that were members of the Church of Christ always had an answer, and they always had an answer from Scripture. And I'm not so sure that those days haven't passed with many. So we need to make sure that we're not lacking knowledge in a willful sort of way. I found out a long time ago that studying the Bible is like studying any other subject, whether it's geography, algebra, history, whatever subject that you can think of that you studied in school. To be a successful Bible student requires the same thing. You have to have a desire to learn. You have to have determination and diligence to learn. And you need repetition, a good dose of repetition. Knowledge does not come by osmosis. When I was an undergrad in college, I took trigonometry. Man, was it hard. But you know, with that book sitting on my desk, that trigonometry didn't float up in the air and get into my mind to learn it. I had to dig. I had to work all of these practice problems and so forth, read and study. And the same is true with the Bible. So I would challenge you to consider your own level of Bible knowledge. And I understand that depending on how long you've been a Christian, there's different levels of knowledge. But think about this one. If you were going to take your car into a mechanic and he knew as much about fixing a car as you know about the Bible, would you want him fixing your car? Or what about flying on an airplane? Would you fly on an airplane if the pilot only knew as much about flying as you know about the Bible? And we could go on and on with that kind of thinking. Lack of knowledge is shameful if you haven't been striving to gain knowledge of the Bible. Plus, it's very, very dangerous. We talked about in the Bible class this morning, as Paul talked about the idea of unity in Ephesians chapter 4, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The Hebrew writer exhorted and actually rebuked the ones he wrote to because they hadn't been gaining the knowledge that they should have been gaining. They need to go back and study the first principles of the oracles of God. There were things he wanted to teach them that they just weren't ready for, and they should have been ready for that. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy simply to preach the word. Why? Because there would come a time when brethren have itching ears. They weren't growing in the faith like they should be. They only wanted to hear soothing things. In his prescription for spiritual maturity, Peter said, "For this very reason, we need to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue, what? Knowledge. We need to add knowledge." And again, that requires, like any subject, dedicated study. If we lack these things, we are what? We are short-sighted, even to the point of blindness. Lack of knowledge will ultimately lead us into error. It will lead us, if we don't totally lose our faith, into replacing our faith in God with faith in men because we lack the proper knowledge. Well, another attitude that we need to imitate is that found by the Thessalonians. Paul was ran out of Thessalonica, but a church was started there. There were some people that obeyed the gospel. And in his first letter, in chapter 2 and verse 13, he writes this: "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." He's thanking God because of them. "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." These people heard the truth, and they believed the truth. They understood that what was being taught was not the doctrine and commandments of men, but they were revealed to Paul by Jesus Christ. Think of this. You go out to the mailbox one day, and there's two pieces of mail in the mailbox. One is an obvious piece of junk mail. I know what I do with those. I file them in file 13. But there's also a registered letter from the IRS. Do you think that's going to get your attention? Do you think you're going to read over that letter very carefully several times? I know I sure would. And that's the kind of attitude and mindset we need towards the Bible. We could have so much more success preaching the gospel if people, including members of the church, would simply accept all of God's word as coming from Him. I would love to be able to preach before people like the household of Cornelius. Remember when Peter finally went down there, Cornelius said to him in latter part of verse 33 of chapter 10, he says to Peter, "Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." I would love to hear people say that. Just think if we all had that attitude, how much more we could grow as individual Christians, how much more we could grow as a congregation, how much more closer we would be all to one another and to God. We need to have that attitude. Have the attitude of those on Pentecost when they gladly received the word. What did they do? They obeyed it, didn't they? Unfortunately, some have the attitude when it comes to the Bible, well, I can just take it or leave it. But someday we will all have to take it because we're going to be judged by it. John 12, 48 and 49. Well, another attitude, and all of the rest of the attitudes I'm going to be talking about, were expressed by the Apostle Paul. I was so impressed in our study of 2 Corinthians of Paul's dedication and how he always put others first. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, he says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Again, I keep coming back to this theme. There's 1,001 things in this life that we have to pay attention to: job, home, family, and so forth. And we see people dedicating themselves to those things, but how many do we see wearing themselves out in the Lord's service? Even when, unlike Paul, they are appreciated, much less when they're unappreciated. I admire so much Ron Halbrook, who came here for the gospel meeting, and Rhody and Tessie Gumpad in the Philippines. They're people that are wearing themselves out for the cause of Christ. In fact, I worry sometimes about Rhody and Tessie. They work so hard that it affects their health. They literally wear themselves down. And I could tell you about, there's a lot of people that don't appreciate them, and they don't, a lot of people that don't appreciate Ron. I could tell you stories that raise the hair on the back of your neck of how much criticism they're unjustly received by people. Well, what do? They just keep on moving forward. So we need to consider our level of service to the Lord. If you and I gave the same level of service to the Lord as we did in our jobs, would the boss want to give us a promotion or a raise? If we gave the same level of service to the Lord as we did effort in school, would we expect an A or something less? Think about if everyone gave maximum effort in every congregation, what that would do. I always remember a gospel meeting many years ago that at the congregation we worshiped at in Louisiana. The preacher said something that's always stuck with me. He said, "Nobody's going to make it to heaven by the skin of their teeth. We'll either have an abundant entrance or no entrance at all." And that's where this attitude of willing to spend and be spent comes in. So we all need to reflect on the level of service. Is it at that level? Now, Paul had another attitude that we need to make sure that we've restored. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men. Remember when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure of the blood of all men. How did he know that? He knew that because he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've left nothing out. That's too distasteful for some brethren, unfortunately. Some are just too timid or faithless to declare the whole counsel of God. The world's lost. They need to hear the message. Sometimes it's not palatable, but it must be preached. We talked about Ezekiel chapter 33. We have an obligation to warn people. To me, it's like standing on a street, busy street corner, and you notice the person next to you is kind of distracted, and there's a big truck barreling down the street, and they're about to step into the street in front of it. What do? Do you just stand there and do nothing? No, you got to grab them, and that's what we need to do for the lost. Well, Paul had another attitude that we should imitate. He was not ashamed of the gospel in Romans 1, 16 and verse 17. Again, some Christians appear to be ashamed of the gospel. They don't like it when you preach the whole counsel of God. They don't like for their toes to be stepped on, as we say, from time to time. They like the gospel, but they want a watered-down version of it. They don't want it to be preached directly and forthrightly. They want it to be palatable and easy. You know, if we can just make the gospel message more palatable to people, we'll fill up this church building. Well, I don't believe that's the case. We are chosen for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, the whole truth, the whole gospel, not just a watered down and ineffective gospel. We mentioned John 16 and verse 8 this morning. What did the Spirit come for? He came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The sword of the Spirit is our only offensive weapon. Again, we don't beat people over the head with it. But the Word of God is sharp and powerful like a two-edged sword. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, the Lord said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7, we find two groups of people that were cut to the heart because they heard cut to the heart preaching. One group responded positively. 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. But the other group, when they were cut to the heart by the message, stoned Stephen to death. Another attitude that we must imitate is found in the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3 and verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's absolutely critical that we learn from the past. If you don't learn from history, you're what? You're bound to history. Things written aforetime were written for our learning. The things that happened to Israel were written for our example. We need to learn from the past. We need to learn from our own past. As we think about our own past, I want to suggest two things to you. And Paul exhibited both of these. As we look at our own past, we cannot rest on our laurels. We cannot rest on our past faithfulness, if that be the case. Paul didn't. Nor can we be mired down by our past sins and failures. Paul didn't do that either. We need to learn from them. We need to meditate on them from time to time. But we need to have our greatest focus on the goal that's ahead, what we need to do today to get to the goal. As Paul said, we need to press towards the goal. Well, another attitude that Paul had that we should imitate, he said very simply in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I would suggest to you that implies two things. First, there's something we must do. I can do all things. And the second thing is there's only one source of our empowerment, and that's Christ himself. So, we all need to busy ourselves doing what we need to do. Maybe we need to overcome some powerful and persistent sin that's in our life. We all need to grow in Christ. We all need to gain Bible knowledge. Maybe we need to repair a broken relationship that's in our life. We need to remove any and all obstacles that prevent us from reaching our potential as a Christian. And certainly we need to strive to reach the lost with the gospel. In that regard, as a little bit of a side note, we need to realize all of us here have what I call a sphere of influence. There's certain people that my life touches that your life may not. I need to take advantage of that sphere of influence and strive to share the gospel with other people. And then Christ is the only source of empowerment, but what a source. Remember, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. How? According to the power that works in us. What power works in us? The mighty power of God, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, that caused him to ascend into heaven, to be seated at God's right hand, to become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, another attitude Paul had was that he didn't seek to please men. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, he told the Galatians, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." We can't be a bondservant of Christ and be men pleasers. That applies to our preaching and our teaching. You know, to some people, to the vast majority of people, well, I should say to every person, our preaching and teaching smells. Did you know that? It smells. 2 Corinthians 2:15 to 17, Paul said it's the fragrance of Christ. To the one is the aroma of death, and to the other, the aroma of life. To the vast majority of people, what we preach and teach stinks. They don't like it. And I really like what Paul said after saying that. After saying that we stink to some folks and to others we don't, he says, "And who is sufficient for these things?" You got to be able to take it. And Paul was certainly able to do that. It's not easy being unpopular. Again, we shouldn't intentionally insult people and beat them over the head with the Bible. We must preach the truth. We must preach what folks need. Imagine the backbone that John the Baptist had when he stood right there in Herod's presence and said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." I think a lot of folks would have sought something else to say at that point in time. Also, when you examine every sermon in Acts and every epistle in the New Testament, we find the speakers and writers told their audiences very clearly and exactly what they needed to hear, in a very pointed and no-nonsense way. Sure, they use tact when appropriate. So why should we think that our preaching and teaching would be any different? Several years ago, now, there was a magazine published by Brethren, and it came in for a lot of criticism, and rightly so, because the editors of that magazine said, "We welcome articles, but be sure when you send in an article, you only have one or two scriptures, and the article is totally positive." Well, that's well and good, but there's a lot of negative things that we need to talk about and preach about as well. We need to have a balance. So truth does not win friends and influence people, but it pleases God. So the very fact that we're Christians are going to upset some folk. There was a very sad thing that happened in Michigan one time. We had a fellow that was coming to our Bible classes on Wednesday night. I had went into his home and taught them. He was, well, this doesn't really germane to the point, but he was the commander of the county jail, pretty like the Philippian jailer, I guess you could say. So he came quite a bit on Wednesday night, and he obeyed the gospel, and we baptized him. You know what? We never saw him again. Never. We tried to make contacts with him and so forth, and the only thing I can figure out was he didn't continue with it because it did his wife. When I was there for the Bible study in their home, they were Catholics, and I was not bashing Catholics. I didn't even mention Catholicism, but I could tell that she was very, very upset. So I've thought of him a lot. You know, he's pleasing men by doing that. We can't let anything like that come between us and God. Another attitude Paul had was expressed in 1 Corinthians 9 when he talked about his struggles with self-discipline. He says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." Somebody that beats the air is just pretending. When we talk about prize fighters, we talk about contenders versus pretenders. So we need to ask ourselves, am I a pretender or a contender? A pretender is one who thinks he's something when he's nothing. In other words, he's a hypocrite. It's easy to spend and waste a lot of our lives trying to play both sides of the fence. And that's not a comfortable position to be in, isn't it? Trying to straddle the fence, because when it comes to God, we cannot really straddle the fence at all. When you study the kings in the Old Testament, there were a lot of wicked kings. There were some kings that I would call reformers and some restorers. Very few restorers, a few more reformers. But one thing about those reformers that was negative was they did a lot of good, but they didn't rid Israel of the high places, the places where people worshiped idols. And I think that's true for some Christians. They do a lot of things right, but they haven't removed those high places. In Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." We can't have those high places in our lives. We've got to rid our lives of those things. Because if we don't, we become God's enemy. Paul said that if we've been raised with Christ, we need to do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So we need to take being a Christian just as serious as Paul did. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, he said, "I die daily." Well, another attitude that's good for us to imitate, necessary for us to imitate. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 17, he talked about some that preached trying to add to his burden. Some preached the gospel out of love. But what was he? He said he was set for the defense of the gospel regardless. Again, some brethren, at least, are always apologizing for the gospel, looking for ways to soften the message. We'll get more folks if we just, you know, are not so adamant about certain things. I've found over the years that that attitude ultimately and always leads to compromise. Leads to things like the social gospel infiltrating the church. It leads to things like tolerating certain sins. You know, we just don't talk about that here at this congregation, kind of an attitude. Think about where Paul's defense of the gospel placed him. Placed him in a position of ridicule, place of false accusations and persecution. When he preached in Athens, you remember what they said about him? What does this babbler have to say? That's a pretty cutting remark. When he defended himself before the Jews, you remember Tertullus got up and made all kinds of false accusations against him. He called Paul a plague. He said he was a mover of sedition. That was a pretty serious charge. You're going against the Roman government. And that he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Paul kind of writes about this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 11. He says, to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. I haven't had to go through any of those things yet. But what did he do? We labor. Being persecuted and reviled, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. To the world, Paul and his preaching were worth no more than that stuff that you wash down the sink when you're done washing dishes. But he was set for the defense of the gospel. And finally, we need to imitate what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just before he was executed. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We need to all ask ourselves, am I preparing myself today so that when my time comes, I can say what Paul said and mean it? Say you had a doctor's appointment tomorrow. And you go to the doc, well, you've got a week to live, a month to live, whatever. Are you ready? Am I ready? Am I fighting the good fight? Are you fighting the good fight? We need to fight all the way to finish the race and to keep the faith. Because only then will we receive that crown of righteousness. That's our lesson for this morning. Again, we can restore the New Testament plan of salvation. We can restore the scriptural work, worship, and organization of the church and those things, and still fall short until we all adopt the Christ-like attitudes that characterize the first century church. So let us each ask ourselves, have I restored those attitudes in my character? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you're a Christian and you are falling short of restoring these attitudes in your life, we want to encourage you to do that. If you need help, if you need prayers, if you need anything that we can help you with, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Hey, camp up on the hills of